three or four weeks ago, I read a story. There was a fellow during the days of the Civil War. I don't know anything at all about him except his name, and I don't know whether that was his given name or whether it was his family name. His name was Blake. He was notified that he would be pressed into military service, and the thought caused him a great deal of concern, as it would any man, but particularly because his wife was already dead, and he had no family except his children who greatly depended on him and needed him. But the law was the law, and he must go to service. Word got around, and there was a neighbor who was also a good friend who attended the same place of worship that Blake attended. And he came to him one day after their worship services, and he said, "Blake, I've been thinking. You're needed here at home. Your family needs you. And I've decided that I will go in your place and serve in your place." Needless to say, he was overwhelmed, speechless. Grasped his hands, thanked him, and thanked God for it. And Charlie Durham went off to war. Didn't have to go far. The battlefield's right next door. And he nobly, nobly engaged in battle. But he was killed during the first conflict he was engaged in. And Blake heard about it. He saddled his horse and went to the battlefield and started searching through the rabble of bodies until he found his friend, Charlie Durham. And he arranged for his funeral in the churchyard where they attended the house of God. And he made a tombstone for him. And he engraved it with his own hands. Took his chisel and roughly chiseled out an inscription. And never was there an inscription more tenderly chiseled in stone, more honoring to the man of whom it spoke, or more tender to the heart of the one who did the chiseling than this. These are the words he wrote on his tombstone. "He died for me." Nothing more tender and nothing more touching than one man willingly giving his life for another. And there is a man who is of infinite worth, a man who is God Almighty, who died for me. I hope I never get over the wonder of it. I hope I never in any way cease to be amazed by it. And I want one more time to tell you about him. I want to show you a picture of it. I want to show you a picture of him that was drawn 2,000 years before he came into this world. A picture that's drawn in the book of Leviticus, the 8th chapter. Our text this morning will be verses 14 and 15, but really we're going to be picking out things throughout the chapter. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 14. Now this is going to be our subject. I want to talk to you about the efficacy of the blood. The efficacy of the blood. And just in case I should forget to say it when I get to it, for you youngsters particularly, when we use that word effectual or efficacious, or efficacious or efficacy, we're talking about power. We're talking about absolute power. When we talk about the efficacy of the blood, we're saying the blood of Jesus Christ always does exactly what he intends it to do. Effectual power is power that gets the job done. Effectual blood is blood that gets the job done. Look here with me in I keep wanting to call the book of Leviticus Hebrews, because Hebrews explains it so well. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14. "And Moses brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar. And poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And then in verse 30, we'll look at this in a moment, but in verse 30, after the blood was offered, after the sacrifice was slain, the blood shed, the altar sanctified, then Aaron and his sons were anointed with the holy oil of consecration. Now here's the thing I want you to see. All were anointed with the holy anointing oil for whom blood was shed. All were sanctified for whom atonement was made. All were consecrated to God for whom the sacrifice was given. Now that seems so simple, but the whole religious world has missed it. The whole religious world around us has altogether missed the beauty, the glory, and the message of the gospel of God's free grace. All for whom Jesus Christ died at Calvary. All for whom his blood was shed 2,000 years ago. Every sinner for whom God Almighty sacrificed his darling son shall, in the appointed time of mercy, love, and grace, be brought to God by the effectual sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit. Now I want to show you just two things in this message. First, the prominence of the blood. And then second, the efficacy of the blood. First, our passage clearly shows us the prominence of Christ's blood in picture. Christ's sin atoning blood is set before us throughout the scriptures, yes. It is typically unfolded throughout these verses in this 8th chapter of Leviticus. Throughout this chapter, the thing that's constantly before us is the necessity and the efficacy of our Savior's blood for atonement, for the putting away of sin, for reconciliation to God. Throughout the chapter, we're being told that there is no way any man can approach the Holy God. No man can come to God, and God will not come to man except through the merit of the blood. The Lord God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And I pray that you will see the blood this day. God's judgment is passed when God sees the blood, but God's grace is experienced when you see it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Look in verse 18. Verses 18 and 19, we read about a ram for a burnt offering. Moses killed it in verse 19 and sprinkled the blood. In verse 22, we read about the other ram. The ram of consecration. So we've seen three rams, three sacrifices. The bullock of the sin offering, the ram of the burnt offering, and the other ram, the ram of consecration. Aaron and his sons all lay their hands upon the head of these rams. Each ram is sacrificed. The blood is sprinkled as the Lord commanded Moses. Now it should come as no surprise to us then to read what Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 9. Turn over there for a moment if you will. Hold your hands here. And turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. On this auspicious day, this great, great day, when Aaron and his sons were consecrated to God, blood is everywhere. We've seen the glorious apparel which Moses put on Aaron by the command of God. But blood was everywhere. These sacrifices were made, the blood was sprinkled, the blood was everywhere. On the altar, on the ground, on the curtains, at the door of the tabernacle, the blood was everywhere. Now look what we read here in Hebrews 9, verse 19. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, the blood of the covenant, which God has enjoined unto you." Verse 21 now. "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, all the vessels of worship, all the vessels of service in the tabernacle. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." Now this is what we see in the passage. Sinners are accepted of God only by blood atonement. Wonder if we can ever understand this. Our only acceptance is the blood of Christ. Someone said, "Well, you make too much of the blood." You can't make too much of the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood of Christ signifies not only his death for us, it signifies the violence of his death. He is a slain victim. Not only does it signify the violence of his death as our substitute, it signifies all his being. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. That which was sacrificed yonder at Calvary 2,000 years ago was the total being of the Son of God. His entire self laid down for us. The blood. Oh, the precious blood. Without it, we can't come to God. God wouldn't have killed his Son for nothing. God would not have sacrificed his Son for nothing. God would not have slaughtered his Son at Calvary if he could bring you to him any other way. Wouldn't be done. You see, the whole message of the gospel is that God Almighty is just and the justifier. He sacrificed his Son because sin must be punished. And when his Son was made to be sin, he slaughtered him by the sword of his justice, sacrificing all that he is for us. And therefore, the scripture tells us that we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Oh, no. But with the precious, precious, precious blood. Precious causes his blood. The precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is in these last times made manifest, revealed to us as a lamb without spot, without blemish, slain before God. Behold the Lamb of God. And understand this. That Lamb, ascending up and standing upon the throne of heaven's glory, that Lamb beheld in heaven's glory in Revelation 5, of whom the scripture says, "Worthy is the Lamb." That Lamb is the only way you can ever come to God. On the way. You can't come to God by your fastings and prayers. You can't come to God by your religious duties. You can't come to God by doing anything. You can't come to God by something in you. You can only come to God by the merits of the blood, by the medium of the blood, by the mediation of the blood, by faith in the blood, by faith in his darling Son. Can't come any other way. Only the bloodstained ear. Remember, Moses took the blood, put it on the right ear, on the tip of the ear. Only the bloodstained ear can hear God's word. Only the bloodstained ear will hear God speak. Only the bloodstained hand can serve our God. Only the bloodstained foot can walk in the path of righteousness. Only the bloodstained foot can walk in his way. We cannot come to God except by the blood of Christ. But blessed be God, we can come by his blood. Preacher, can I come to God? If you will, you can. That's right. If you will. Come to God now. By the merit of his blood. Cast aside all your doings. Cast aside all your hopes to prepare yourself to come. Cast aside every idea you have of making yourself ready to come. And come now by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Throughout this chapter, we see the value, the efficacy, the power, and the wide application of the blood. Almost all things are by the blood purged according to law. As the blood is our only acceptance with God, the blood is our only assurance too. We have peace with God, not because of anything in us or anything done by us. We have peace with God because God has accepted the blood of our substitute. Now that's all. That's all. Our Redeemer's presence in heaven, His presence on the throne of glory, declares the worth and efficacy of His sin-atoning blood. Our Lord ascended into heaven and took His seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high because He had by His blood, by the sacrifice of Himself, purged our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of heaven, not for Himself, but as our High Priest. He's there for us. He took possession as a forerunner. This is our blessed assurance. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. That's our assurance. Christ lives in heaven for sinners, for this sinner, for His people, for whom He bore the wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest and substitute, is that one by whom we have experienced and in whom we have received all the free grace of God, giving us acceptance by the blood. The Lord Jesus presents us to the Father in His own immaculate perfection. Christ is yonder in heaven, perfect, accepted because of the blood. Now, when we talk about Him being accepted, as we read the 69th Psalm, the things we read there could never be said concerning Jesus Christ as God the eternal Son. They could never be said concerning Him in His eternal deity. But rather, those words were spoken by Him as Jesus Christ, the man who is God incarnate, our mediator and substitute. And that man, seated yonder in heaven, seated on the throne of glory, sits there by the merit of blood. He bought the place. He bought the right to sit there. When He was made to be sin, He offered sacrifice for sin. Did you ever notice in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, when Aaron went in to make atonement for the people, he first had to make atonement for his own sin, and then for the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, took our sins and calls them His own. He took our sin and calls it His guiltiness. He took our reproach and makes it His own. He takes our iniquity and makes it His own. He takes our foolishness and makes it His own. And by His blood, He atoned for our sins that were made to be His. And then He arose from the grave and He sat down in heaven in the perfection of redemption accomplished as a substitute and in the perfection of His infinite worth as the God-man mediator. And He presents us before the Father in His perfection. And without sin, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the Father looks on us in His Son and delights to receive us in the perfection of His Son. Oh, wondrous identification with Christ. Aaron and his sons, we're told three times in this chapter, laid their hands upon the same sacrifice. Aaron and his sons, there's that man and his four boys, two on either side of him, pressing their hands down upon the bullock of the sin offering and the ram of the burnt offering and the ram of consecration. They lay their hands upon the same sacrifice, identifying themselves as one people, as one man, as one person. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, like Aaron, we are accepted in Him as Aaron's sons were accepted with Him. Now don't miss this. Aaron and his sons all stood before God in the same value, upon the same grounds, upon the same right, and were accepted for the same reason. Now there's nothing on this earth, there's nothing on this earth more joyous to my soul than this. This sinner, by virtue of Jesus Christ's worth as my substitute, stands before God and calls God his Father and has acceptance with God on exactly the same ground and with exactly the same absolute assurance of acceptance as God's darling Son. Accepted by the same sacrifice. Jesus Christ, my mediator, entered into heaven with His own blood. And with that blood, He obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, yes, Aaron, you will notice, was alone when he was anointed. He was anointed with his sons in verse 30. But in verse 12, back here in Leviticus 8, Aaron was anointed before the blood was shed. He was robed in the gorgeous garments of his priestly office and anointed with the holy oil before his sons were either clothed or anointed. Why was that? The reason ought to be obvious. Aaron, when spoken of by himself, typifies Christ in his own personal, peerless worth. As such, our Savior stands alone. In all things, He has preeminence. He, as a distinct individual man, and as our representative and substitute, but still, as a distinct individual man, He stands alone. There's none like Him. He's holy in His own worth. He's righteous in His own worth. He's accepted in His own worth. He stands peerless. There's none beside Him. As such, Aaron was anointed alone. And the Lord Jesus was anointed as the Lamb of God before the world began. Anointed as our high priest from of old. His name is the Anointed One. His name is Christ. He was anointed at His baptism. God gave the Spirit without measure to Him. And still, there is the fullest possible identification between Aaron and his sons and the anointed. Look in verse 30. After Aaron was anointed in verse 12, Moses took the anointing oil. And he took the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him. And he sanctified Aaron and his sons and his sons' garments with him. I'm sorry, Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Now these verses tell us as well in picture as there was the fullest possible identification with Aaron and his sons here, so there is the fullest possible identification of Christ and His people. I've said this so many times, I don't know how to say it, and say it clearly enough to satisfy my own understanding, much less say it clearly enough to get you to get hold of it. God help you to get hold of it. Merle Hart, are you sanctified by the blood? Are you sanctified by the blood? Oh, yeah. Both he that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are one. That's what the book says. Hebrews chapter 2. Both the sanctifier and the sanctified are one. They are one. Jesus Christ, who sanctified us by his blood, and all who are sanctified by him are one before God. But Pastor, you said we were distinct. Yes, distinct. But what? The personal distinction makes the spiritual union, the spiritual oneness, even more blessed. You see, we have no worth before God. We have no merit before God. We have nothing to offer God. We can't bring anything to God that God will receive. It can't be done. We're as far away from God as hell is from heaven. And we can no more be brought to God than hell and heaven can be mixed. It can't be done. Except by mediator. A mediator of infinite worth. A mediator who has a personal worthiness before God of infinite value. A mediator who's a man like us, but without sin. A mediator who is God, one with the Father, holy and infinite. And this mediator, by the merit of his obedience as a man, joined to eternal Godhead, brings us in our worthlessness and makes us worthy of God's approval. It's called grace. It's called substitution. All right, now briefly, let me say something about the efficacy of our Savior's blood. As the blood of Christ was prominent in all the sacrifices and services of the typical Levitical priesthood, so too the blood of Christ is effectual. As I said earlier, I didn't forget. That means it gets the job done. Let me make four statements before I look back at Leviticus 8 with you for a moment. And I want you to hear these things, because this is where Satan's opposition to the gospel rages most vehemently. This is the point at which self-serving prophets of deceit will most quickly and most subtly deny the gospel. I have observed in recent years a number of men who at least once gave lip service to believing that Christ actually redeemed his people. And they've fallen over top of themselves trying to figure out a way to say this in such a way that sinners won't be offended by it. It can't be done. It can't be done. The gospel of God's free grace, the glory of God, the truth of God, stands or falls with the accomplishments at Calvary. Everything. Everything right here. The whole message of the gospel is wrapped up in blood atonement. When we say that the blood of Christ is effectual, this is what we mean. This is the doctrine of Scripture. He put away our sins. Who sins? His people's. What does the book say? He came to save his people from their sins. His people, that's all the people trusted to him from eternity. All the people chosen by him before the world began. All the people who come to him in time. All the people who are called by his Spirit. But our sins were put away long before we came to him. They were put away when he said it's finished. The Lord Jesus did not make a stab or just provide for the provision of sins being put away. He put them away. Brother Lindsay, you know, was speaking this morning concerning the heresy of free will Arminian works religion. But nobody, well, there are a few heretics who are dumb enough to reveal the colors, and they'll tell you that your works have something to do with salvation. But not many. Most everybody talks about salvation by grace. They use the word. But it comes out sounding like free will. They talk about salvation through Christ, but it comes out like salvation by you. How come? Because when they get done talking about grace, Bobby, This is how they put it. The Lord Jesus, He did everything to save you. He obeyed God. He died at Calvary. He paid the price sufficient to put away sins. And God will accept you. All you have to do is... What was that? All you have to do? Oh, you mean He didn't really do anything? That's what to preach. All you have to do? Oh, you mean salvation is by works after all? That's exactly what to preach. Oh, no, 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 no. We're talking about what you do with your will. Oh. Now you're talking about worshiping yourself. That's what Paul called it, will worship, isn't it? Read the book of God. It's exactly right. Well, preacher, are you saying sinners are saved by doing nothing? You got it. Jesus Christ did not do all the work of salvation except the final little touch that you finish up with. Oh no. He put away sin. He put away sin. He put away sin. Believe on Him now. And I'm telling you, He put your sins away 2,000 years ago. Believe on Him now, and I'm telling you that your faith in Him is the result of Him having put your sins away. You could not and would not believe had He not put your sins away and now given you faith by His grace. Secondly, when our Lord Jesus had fully paid the debt of His people, He obtained eternal redemption for us with His blood. He got the package. He obtained eternal salvation. No question about it. There's somebody going to be saved because Christ died for them. Number three. Every sinner for whom Christ shed His blood at Calvary, no exceptions, shall at God's appointed time of mercy, love, and grace be brought to Him and shall gladly come to Him by the power of His Spirit, portrayed here in the blessed anointing oil. The Holy Spirit will be given to all for whom the blood was shed. I remember the first message I heard Brother Jesse Gastan preach. He said, where the blood don't flow, the Spirit don't go. Then I'm telling you that where the blood flows, the Spirit always goes. I don't pace the floor and wonder whether or not God's going to maybe possibly use the gospel I preach. I know He's going to. I know He's going to save somebody. I know He is. Somebody's going to hear His voice. Somebody's going to come to Him because Christ obtained redemption for them. Fourthly, all for whom Christ died at Calvary shall be saved by the power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this anointing for just a minute. Between the anointing of Aaron in verse 12, and the anointing of Aaron's sons, between the anointing of the great high priest who stands alone, and the anointing of us priests, that is, we who are believers, priests unto God, several things took place. Aaron was anointed in verse 12, then the blood was shed. The fat of the sacrifice was consumed on the altar. The breast was waved before the Lord. And only then do we read in verse 30 that Moses took the anointing oil and of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments and sanctified Aaron and his garments and sanctified his sons and his sons' garments with him. In other words, perfect atonement has been made. The Lord Jesus, who died at Calvary under the wrath of God as our substitute, has now ascended back into heaven, ascended up in resurrection power by the merit of His blood and by the power of His life. Emmanuel has taken His place in heaven, and we've taken our place with Him. He's taken possession of heaven for himself, but he's taken possession of heaven for us. And the sweet savor of his sacrifice constantly ascends before the throne of God. All this comes between his anointing and our anointing. Between the anointing of the head and the anointing of his members. First, in verses 8 through 12, we see Aaron alone. The breastplate, the Urim, the Thummim, the golden plate, the holy crown placed upon his mitre. Aaron alone was anointed, the tabernacle and all that was therein sanctified, the altar, the vessels, everything sanctified. And then in verse 12, Moses poured the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And the whole assembly is looking at Aaron. Just the way God intended it. Every eye focused on one man. Oh, look at that priest. Look at those precious stones. Look at that breastplate. Look at that mitre. And look right in the front of that mitre, that turban. Look at the crown he wears. As he goes about his business before God, he wears a name that no other man can wear. He wears the name Holiness to the Lord. And thus he stands alone. But he wears that name as God's high priest. He wears that name as the great high priest of Israel. His being anointed alone shows us then a special picture of our Savior. You see, without the shedding of blood, there could be no union between Aaron and his sons. Aaron's sons could never be brought into the tabernacle. They could never be brought into the priesthood except blood be shed. And then the anointing comes to Aaron's sons as well. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. We could not be one with Christ. We could not be united with Christ. We could not enter into the holy place with Christ. We could not be brought to God by Christ except by the shedding of his blood. And then, when the blood has been shed and the blood has been accepted, we are accepted before God as one with Christ with the same anointing, with the same sanctification he enjoys. The anointing oil is now ours. Well, why weren't Aaron's sons anointed when he was back in verse 12? Because the blood hadn't been shed. Look at verse 10 for a moment. Verse 10 and 11. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar in all his vessels, both the laver and his foot to sanctify him. Or to sanctify them. Now hold your hands there and turn to John chapter 17 for a moment. I believe you'll learn something here. I did. What is meant by sanctification? Moses took the blood and the holy anointing oil and sprinkled it on everything in the tabernacle. Everything. Settled all the dust of sin so there's no sin floating around in there. No dust floating around. And he sanctified the altar and the table and all the instruments in the tabernacle. He sanctified them with blood and with oil. And thereby he says these things, this tabernacle and all its furnishings are set apart for God. They're not to be used for anything else except this. For sinners to come to God. That's all. Their only purpose is to do the will of God for the glory of God. They're consecrated to this use for sinners to come to God. All right, look in John 17, 19. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart, my Father, to you, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, through me, through the gospel of my grace. Our Savior is like one of those temple vessels. He came here in human flesh and sets himself apart. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And I come here for just one purpose. Just one purpose. So that sinners can come to God this way. So that sinners can come to God this way. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I've got to go this way. And blessed be God, I can't go this way. You see, the Lord Jesus set himself apart willingly and voluntarily to be the sinner Savior for the glory of God before the world began. Oh, glorious gospel we preach. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the sinner Savior. Angels can't use him for such. Angels can't touch him in this regard. But sinners everywhere, sinners anywhere, the guiltiest sinner out of hell may come to God this way, trusting Jesus Christ the Lord by the blood of his cross. All right, and let me show you one more thing. I won't take the time to read verses 31 through 35. But you read them when you get home. Aaron and his sons were shut up in the tabernacle for 7 days. 7 days. What day is that? That's the day God finished all his work. What day is that? That's the day when God rested from his work. What day is that seventh day? That's the day when all the works of God are concluded. What's that seventh day? That's the day of grace. What's that seventh day? That's the accepted time. That's the day of salvation. Aaron and his sons are shut up for 7 days with the sacrifice, the boiled flesh. And they're shut up in there with the bread out of the basket of consecrations. And Moses said, now boys, you stay right here and eat this flesh and eat this bread for 7 days. And don't you go out of the tabernacle. Don't you go out. Keep this charge that you die not. And that's where we are. We are shut up with Christ in the holy place, feasting on his sacrifice. The high priest and his sons together, feasting on the same sacrifice, eating from the same basket of consecrations. And there we abide, and we keep this charge, believing him, and we'll never die. They shall never perish. And then, in chapter 9, on the 8th day they came out. They've been shut up for 7 days, waiting for the promise that God gave of the revelation of his glory. And then on the 8th day they came out, and the glory of God appeared to everybody. Here we are. There's an 8th day coming. That's the day that hasn't yet been made. That's the day that has never yet been. That's the day of the new creation. That's the day when the glory of the Lord will be revealed in all the earth. Christ will come, and every eye will see him. And they also which pierced him. All shall look on him, and all shall see in him the glory of God. And in that day, I'm going to say like old Blake said concerning Charlie Durham. See him? Look, wandering worlds. Look, angels of heaven. Look, demons of hell. Look yonder at him. He died for me. He died for me. I'm here because he died for me. He's mine because he died for me. He died for me. Amen.